How's everybody doing this morning?
Are you excited?
Yeah.
All right. I'm excited about today. I'm excited about all of our sessions, all of our breakout sessions. They have all been prayed over. You have been prayed over. And the theme of today is Jesus' encounters with women in the Bible. I've been given the pleasure of talking about John 4, the woman at the well. Some of us have probably heard it several times. Some of us may not have ever heard it before, but either way, we can always come to the Word of God expectant to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. So I'm going to let you get to John 4, and I'm going to pray for us. God, I just come to you today, Lord, thankful. Thankful for who you are. God, thankful for who you've always been and who you're always going to be. Lord, I just pray that you are with us today. God, I pray that as we dig into your word, Lord, that you open our eyes and open our ears to hear and see what it is you want for us, God. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to gather and worship you when other places can't do that. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And God, I just pray that your spirit leads us today and that we leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John 4, 1 through 29, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to kind of dissect it scripture by scripture. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So, like I said, we're going to kind of dive in and dissect this a few scriptures at a time. So we're going to start with verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. I want you to notice that it says he had to. Does Jesus really have to do anything? No, because he's Jesus, right? This is basically just showing us that he had a divine appointment. He knew he needed to be there. He knew that there was a woman there that he needed to meet. He was doing his Father's will, and he was about to change this woman's life forever. So because he was doing his Father's will, he had to. And while I was thinking about this, I thought, Don't I wish, and don't we all wish, that we always felt like doing the will of God was a have to? Not something that we have to out of obligation, but a joyful have to, something out of obedience, a deep desire, a holy want to. Because for Jesus, this wasn't his duty. He wanted to. It was his desire and his privilege to go meet with this woman. And what if we saw obedience, what if I saw obedience the same way? Not a pressure, but a privilege. So it was a straight shot from Jerusalem to Galilee if you went right through Samaria. But Samaria was not a place that Jews would want to go through. They would, in fact, go all the way around just to miss Samaria altogether. Samaritans were part Jew, and they were part Gentile. They were a mixed race, so there was some racial tension there. And because of this, they were hated by both Jews and Gentiles. They were not accepted by either one. They were shunned. They saw Samaritans as beneath them. So while most of the times Jews would go all the way around, Jesus decided he needed to go through. He had to go through. Jesus is showing us that he will walk across social, racial, and even religious barriers to get to the people that he loves to meet with them. In Luke 19, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, a man that everyone despised. In Mark 2, he's found eating with tax collectors and sinners. In Mark 1, he touches an unclean leper. And in John 8, he advocates for the woman caught in adultery. This is our God. This is the same Jesus. This that is here to meet with this woman is the same Jesus that is here to meet with us. This is not only good news for these people that I just told you about, this is good news for us also. Just hold on, and we're all going to see just how much this woman at the well we all really are. Verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So here we see that Jesus is tired. That's not really what I think about when I think about Jesus. I don't think about him being tired or worn or thirsty. But the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh. So Jesus' flesh was tired, thirsty, worn. Think back to a time maybe when you were thirsty or at your thirstiest. When I was preparing for this, immediately I thought, I know exactly when I was at most thirsty in a practical, physical way. I was probably around 10 years old, and me and my best friend went to church camp. I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret if you don't already know. Until I was about 20 years old, no one called me Laura. That was not a name that I even recognized when someone said it. If you said it, I wouldn't have turned around. My name was Twinkie. It was Twinkie for 20 years. It's still Twinkie to some of you in here. And that one I will answer to. So, first of all, I want y'all to imagine being a chubby-ish child. Still a little chubby now, but that's none of y'all's business. I was a chubby child named after a snack cake that's a cream-filled snack cake. So, trauma all the way around. So, I was at church camp with my best friend. Her name was S-A-R-A-H. Normal people say that, Sarah. We did not call her Sarah, she was Sarah. So Twinkie and Sarah are at church camp, both chubby little girls, and they take us on a hike. I didn't hike then, I don't hike now, unless it's 20,000 steps at Disney World. That's it for me. So they take us on a hike, and we finally get done, and we're both miserable. They take us back to wherever we were, and there's a soda machine. And nothing is left in the soda machine but grape soda or orange soda. Now, I am not a grape blue girl. Those are not my flavors. I am an orange red girl. Sarah was a grape blue girl. And so we fought a little bit about what drink we were going to buy. But we only had money enough for one drink, and it was my money. So I decided my money, my choice, right? We're getting the orange drink. So I put the money in, and she just like hit that purple real quick. And I was like, Sarah is not my best friend right now. But I remember cracking it open, and we drank, and it was probably the best thing I've ever tasted in my whole life because I was that thirsty. That was just a funny little side note for y'all, but we're thinking about Jesus in a way of him being thirsty, right? Again, not the picture we get of Jesus. This is Jesus in the flesh. He's showing us his humanity. He knows what it's like to be tired. This is not Hercules Jesus right at the moment. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be thirsty, and he knows what it's like to be ready to take a nap. God came to us in the likeness of man. He can relate to us. That's what this is showing us. Not just on being tired, but on everything. He came, he lived a life here on earth, and he knows what we go through, and he can relate. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Isn't that amazing? That our Jesus can empathize with us, that he knows what we go through. This Jesus is the same Jesus that changes people's lives, including this woman that we're going to talk about. So it was about noon, it said. In verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So this woman being at this well at noon is significant. This is not the time that you would normally go to the well to get water, to drag heavy jars in the heat, get your water, and drag them back, right? This is not what normal people would do. But I have some ideas about why she might have done it in the middle of the day. This woman that we're talking about was a marked woman. So she had the scarlet letter. She was marked by sexual sin. She was considered unclean. More than likely, if she had come in the morning when everyone else was there, she would have encountered a lot of other women coming to get water from that well. Women who would talk about her, women who would laugh at her, mean girls that would have prayed for her under the umbrella of godliness, but we all know that really means gossip. These women would have seen her as beneath them. And if I was this woman, I would have avoided this scene too. Is there anybody else in here that would have just avoided this altogether? Yeah, we don't want to be in that position. I can relate with this woman. I was raised in church by a mom who tried to lead me to Jesus every time there was an opportunity. She was the church secretary, so I was at church all the time and was just in all things church. I went to a Christian school, so I was pretty much in what I called the Christian bubble my whole life. But I had some daddy issues. My dad left when I was about 12. Again, I was chubby. So I wanted so desperately to be loved that I was searching for love and validation in a relationship. When I was 19, I met the man that's now my husband and basically just rebelled and did everything I shouldn't do, and I got pregnant. This honestly had the exact opposite effect of what I was searching for. I was desperately looking for love, but I felt shame and judgment. Mine and my husband's relationship was very rocky for the first few years, and that's probably a nice way of putting it. I was a single mom for the first 2 years. I avoided people that I had grown up with, people I went to church with, people I knew I had disappointed. So I can relate to this woman. This woman was not anyone that people would want to be seen with. Can you imagine her shame and her guilt? She was the talk of the town. No friends, no love. No one wanted to talk to this girl or be her friend. But watch this. Jesus did. He was tired, but he intentionally goes through Samaria and gives this woman his time and attention. Imagine her shock. So Jesus is asking her for a drink. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I want you to think about like 1950s, 1960s when water fountains couldn't be shared between races. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about right now. So Jesus is doing something very scandalous. One, by being in Samaria and talking to a Samaritan. Two, by asking this unclean woman for a drink. And three, just talking to a woman at all. Jewish men did not address women in public, not even their own wives. The Bible's not saying that any of this is right. It's just telling us that this is what was going on. And remember that sometimes the Bible is descriptive. It's just describing what was happening at the time. So that's what we have here. So this woman is probably thinking, what in the world is going on right now? And why is this man asking me for a drink when he knows better and he knows he shouldn't be doing that? But Jesus asking this woman for a drink is him trying to connect with her. He's trying to get to her heart by starting a conversation with her. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," if you highlight in your Bible, that's a great word to highlight, gift. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I would highlight that too, living water. Jesus isn't just talking about water here. So Jesus liked to use physical situations to reflect spiritual realities. In this day and time, the expression living water would have talked about fresh running water, not stagnant well water. So Jesus is saying right now, if you know me, if you know who I am, I can give you something better than this water in this well. She does not get it. She isn't seeing how this encounter with Jesus is about to change her life forever. She's still thinking well water. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Now, we can read this and go, he's Jesus, so of course he's greater. But so many times we're just like this woman. This woman has Jesus standing right in front of her, and she doesn't see it. But we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Remember, Jesus said, "I have to go so that I can give you the Holy Spirit." We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and so many times we still don't get it. We still think that the things of this world or physical pleasures are better than Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So this is telling us here that we are all born thirsty. No matter who we are, we're all walking through this life looking for satisfaction. There's something missing from the beginning. I don't care if you're rich or poor, the CEO, the maid, a man or a woman, we're all searching. And here, this well water represents all the things that we try to fill ourselves with, all the things that we try to get satisfaction from. And Jesus is saying, that isn't going to do it. You need me. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So Jesus starting this conversation with her, it's working. She's listening. She's engaged. She's like, heck yeah, give me that kind of water, whatever that is. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So, girl was thirsty in all kinds of ways, right? She had a lot going on. Some of us are identifying with this woman. Some of us are judging her. Don't get it twisted. We are all represented by this woman right here at the well. Maybe she had daddy issues. Like I said, I can relate. Maybe she had some things happen to her as a child that no woman should ever have to suffer. Maybe her bad choices became chains that she just could not break. Maybe she was taken advantage of until her self-esteem was nothing. We don't know the backstory. But Jesus will show us that she's looking for love in all the wrong places. She's standing here alone, most likely because she doesn't know what biblical love is like. She's probably never encountered that. But here comes Jesus. And Jesus is probably thinking, huh, here we are. We're getting to the heart of the matter. We're talking about our husbands, like we're getting there. If he sounded anything like these pastors that I work with, he probably would have said, "Let's go." I hear that about five times a day. Jesus isn't saying, "Go get your husband." He already knew she didn't have one. He already knew her past. He already knows why she's at this well in the heat of the day, trying to avoid other women. He knows. What he's saying is, go get that thing that has you embarrassed and ashamed. Go get that sin. The thing that everybody's whispering about, go get that thing that you're trying so desperately to satisfy yourself with. Five husbands and living with a new man. She's desperate. She's searching. Probably disgusted with herself for the things that she's had to do to be loved and taken care of. Jesus is saying, we're not talking about well water anymore. We're talking about you and me. Bring me your crap. Let's get it out here in the light, and let's talk about it. Now, this shows us a couple of things. One, temporary things don't satisfy the soul. It may not be men or sex for you. It may be that fifth vehicle you're on. It might be the fifth maxed out credit card. It might be the 5 hours of doom scrolling on your phone. Maybe you're stuck in a status war with the next girl and you just want to one-up that one person. Whatever it is, it's not going to satisfy. It also shows us, too, that the place of your greatest pain often becomes the place of God's greatest healing. Putting her personal business out there for Jesus was going to hurt. Doesn't feel good to talk about our sin. Bringing our sin into the light isn't always pleasant. Doesn't feel good. But just like when something inside our body is broken or infected or damaged, the surgeon doesn't avoid that. They cut through the pain. They cut through the wound. They go directly through the area of pain to remove what's destroying the patient. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. But healing comes through the incision. This woman right now really isn't feeling this conversation. She kind of doesn't want to talk about it. Let's see what she says. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's deflecting a little. Let's not talk about my five husbands. Let's not talk about the lack thereof of a husband. She kind of took the religious route. You know how when you try to talk to somebody about church or Jesus and they're like, let's don't talk about me, but like, what denomination is the right denomination? Or should Christians drink? And they take that religious route of like, give me those answers. I don't really want to talk about my personal relationship. So that's what this lady is doing. Jesus knows what she's doing, but he goes ahead and he answers her question. Verse 21, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So he's telling her that there's going to be a time where you're not going to a place to worship. He's saying, I'm going to put my spirit inside you, and you're going to be the temple. In Ezekiel 36, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. God doesn't just fix behavior. He replaces hearts. She's talking about an actual temple, and Jesus is basically saying, the issue is no longer where you're going to worship. The issue is how. I'm going to transform you from the inside out. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So Jesus is calling himself I am. He's intentionally using God's name for himself. In Exodus, when Moses says, who should I say sent me? God says, tell them I am sent you. And this woman would have known this from the scriptures. This would have resonated with her. So she would have gone, I am is standing in front of me. Jesus saying, it's me. I'm the Messiah. The very thing that you've been waiting on your entire life is standing right in front of you. He's saying, I am God. I am here. I am enough. And I alone can satisfy. This is her like light bulb moment. She finally gets it. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Remember, the whole scene is scandalous, but Jesus continuously shows us that he will break down barriers to get to the people he loves. The gospel does not discriminate. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So she left her jars. She finally said, this water is not what we're talking about here. I've got Jesus in front of me. She didn't care about her jars and that she was supposed to be getting water. When you see Jesus for who he really is, leaving everything else behind only makes sense. I want you to move down to verse 39 with me, please. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So she meets Jesus, and she immediately has an urgency about her to go and tell others. She didn't care what the other people thought anymore. She had met Jesus, and nothing else mattered. All shame removed by him, all embarrassment gone. She just wanted to bring other people to Jesus. And when you see Jesus for who he really is, you feel a need to tell others. She might have even gone and gotten her man and said, "I need you to come and see. I need you to come and see this man." And this is how we should all evangelize. It's that easy. We can just say, "Come and see what God has done for me in my life." And it just starts there. What's clear here is that we have work to do in the mission of God. God used this woman in his plan to save people. This woman that others would have overlooked or counted out. If you had told me any time in my past that I was going to be standing here teaching the word, I would have said, absolutely not. One, I was a very introverted child and on up into adulthood. If I was in a room with too many people or had to speak to an adult, I would have cried, and I still get major anxiety trying to order in the Starbucks line. It drives me crazy. And two, I would have said, I have no business being here. I have too much crap, too much sin in my past and in my present to talk to anybody about Jesus. But this is the beauty of this passage. It reminds us that God uses people like you and me to further his kingdom. Our sending pastor, Ethan, said it a few weeks ago, it's not God's plan to anoint a few pastors on big platforms to reach the world. It's his plan to use you and me. In John 20, Jesus tells us, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Who needs to hear your story? My story's messy. Pregnant at 19, a single mom for 2 years, a messy marriage for the first few years, and so much more. And worse, that we don't have time to talk about. But listen, our messy stories can be the one thing that brings somebody else closer to Jesus. I'd much rather sit and confess my sin with someone who's real and authentic with me than someone who pretends to have no problems and is perfect. And no one is going to grow by being fake and lying about where they really are. So I want to point out a few observations from this passage. One, Jesus meets us exactly where we are. Don't miss how powerful the moment is. Jesus has just revealed himself to a woman the world has already written off. She was marked, overlooked, living in sin, considered a nobody, and yet she was the one that Jesus chooses to meet. That's because, remember, Jesus has always been in the business of crossing barriers. In Luke 19, Jesus says that he came to seek and save the lost. He didn't wait for sinners to clean themselves up. He went looking for them. Barrier crossed. In Mark 1, Jesus touches a man with leprosy. He reaches out and makes contact with someone considered untouchable and unclean. Barrier crossed. In Mark 4, Jesus confronts spiritual darkness head on, delivering a demon-possessed man when everyone else had backed away in fear. Barrier crossed. And Romans 5 tells us that he'll cross barriers for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sin, shame, even death itself could not stop him. Barrier annihilated. The same Jesus who pursued that woman is pursuing you and I. He goes places that other people avoid. He meets us in ordinary moments, not just holy ones. He starts with conversation, not condemnation. He knows our past, and he still shows up. He meets us before we're ready, fixed, or deserving. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus doesn't meet us where we pretend to be. Jesus is looking for who you are right now, the unclean, sinful, messy you. He meets us where we are, and he offers only what he can give. And hear this clearly. It is a lie from the enemy that your past, your wounds, your sin, your brokenness defines you. Jesus meets you here. but he never leaves you there. Number two, Jesus alone can satisfy our thirst. At the core of every human heart is a deep longing, a thirst that we can't ignore. We spend our lives searching for something that would finally satisfy, and the truth is that every other well runs dry. We confuse temporary relief with true satisfaction. We drink from wells of success, relationships, comfort, control, approval, distraction, but we always come back thirsty again. That's because Jesus doesn't just address surface behavior. He speaks to the deeper thirst inside of all of us. C.S. Lewis says it like this: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Scripture tells us over and over again that we will thirst. The ache that we feel, it isn't a flaw, it's a clue. In Psalm 42, David says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you, O God." In Psalm 63, "My soul thirsts for you because your steadfast love is greater than better than life." Psalm 107, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Jesus says it again in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You'll be satisfied by thirsting for righteousness. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 reminds us why the longing never goes away. He has put eternity into man's heart. We feel the ache because we were made for so much more than this world can offer. Have you ever been in a service where the pastor is talking about people complaining about it's too long or it's too loud or the music isn't what I like, and he'll kind of say, "You better get used to it because that's what heaven's going to be like." I don't want you to get used to it. I want you to crave it. I want you to see that heaven is better than anything this world can offer us. I want you to look around the world and go, "This isn't doing it for me." And honestly, it kind of turns my stomach. And I can't wait for the day that I'm face to face with Jesus. Jesus says back in verses 13 and 14 that everyone who drinks from earthly water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water he gives will never thirst, because it becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus gives is internal, ongoing, and it's lasting. John Piper says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." True satisfaction doesn't come from getting more. It comes from loving him more. And Jesus makes it practical in verse 34 when he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." The most satisfying thing we can do is obey God. When our satisfaction shifts, so does what we chase. We stop running after empty wells and we start living from a full one. Jesus alone can satisfy our thirst, and when he does, everything else falls into its proper place. Some of us are coming to the well with a bucket that we think is going to fill us. Some of us are coming with a pretty bucket, and we think, "If I just make myself pretty, if I just wear the right clothes, if I get some Botox in my face, if I go to the gym, or in my case, take some Ozempic, just get myself looking right, that's what's going to do it. I'm going to be satisfied." That doesn't work. Some of us are coming with this bucket. "If I can just numb it, if I can just nightly get away from it all, not think about it, not have any pressures, that's going to do it. I will be satisfied in my life." It's not going to do it. Some of us come with this bucket. Me. This is my bucket. I'll just eat my sorrows, right? I don't necessarily do this, but I will eat my sorrows, right? Or the iced coffee, or whatever it is that we go, "That's going to do it. If I just fill myself up with food, then I should feel full," right? That will not do it. Some of us, we need a bigger bucket. A bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger bank account, that's going to do it. That's going to satisfy me. And then we get there, and that doesn't work. Some of us come with a fun bucket. This is a Disney World popcorn bucket, if you don't know. Also my bucket. We come with the fun bucket, right? We want to be entertained. We want to go on vacations. We want to scroll Netflix or TikTok as long as we can. Just entertain me, and this will do it. I will be satisfied. Doesn't do it. And then some of us come with this bucket. I'm going to clean myself up. I'm not going to cuss anymore. I'm going to go to church on Sundays. I'm going to pick up my Bible. I'm basically just going to save myself, right? You cannot do that. You cannot save yourself. It takes Jesus. I'm not saying that any of these things in moderation are bad. What I'm saying is they will not satisfy you. I've tried every bucket. It doesn't work. We're drinking from the wrong well. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Seek him first. To the Christian in the room, you've tasted and you've seen. Maybe there's still something pushing you to go to the wrong well. Remember your first encounter with Jesus. Remind yourself of your need for him. This is why it's so important to be in your word, pray, and be in community. To the non-Christian in the room, aren't you tired? Tired of using the next thing to try and satisfy the thirst and the longing inside of you? You know it's there. I know it's there. We all know it's there because we've all experienced the same thing. Today we're giving you the answer to the thirst. The answer is Jesus. There's some living water, a well, and his name is Jesus. He offers you salvation, and we're begging you today to come and see. Number three, an encounter with grace changes everything. When we meet Jesus, grace always comes first. Jesus doesn't start by crushing us with truth. He covers us with grace so that we can receive the truth. God reveals what's broken without shaming us for being broken. That's why shame loses its power in the presence of Jesus. Shame says, "You are what you did." Grace says, "You are who I came to save." And when grace touches the heart, it doesn't leave us the same. A changed heart naturally leads to changed direction. Not out of pressure, but out of love. Not to earn salvation, but because salvation has been received. Romans 2:4 says, "It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance." So today, if you've been running or hiding or carrying shame, Jesus is not here to condemn you. He's here to restore you. Salvation begins when you stop trying to fix yourself and simply receive his grace. If you're ready to encounter grace for the first time today, if you're ready to let Jesus change everything, today's the day to say yes. Come to him not cleaned up, but open. Grace will meet you first, and your life will never be the same. We're about to go into our breakout time, and I'm going to encourage you to be bold. No matter what breakout you signed up for, I want you to go to the one that you know you need to go to. If you need help in your marriage, go. It doesn't matter what the next person thinks. If you have sexual sin, go. It doesn't matter what the next person thinks. Jesus told her to go get her husband, aka her sin. And I'm asking you today to go get that thing that you're embarrassed about, that thing that has you bound, that thing that keeps you isolated and out of community. Go get the porn, the affair, the secret suffering and grief, the eating disorder, the depression, the addiction to alcohol, the abortion. Jesus already knows. And if Jesus knows, who cares who else knows? Amen. They don't matter. Jesus knows. So I want you to drag it out of the dark and over to him. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." Just like roaches, when you turn on a light and they scatter. He's saying, "I am the light." Jesus is saying that very thing is the thing that I died for. Bring it to me. Bring it into the light. Make it scatter. I'm telling you right now, you can't fight it in the dark. I've tried. It doesn't work. Kate said something a long time ago that has sat with me, and she said basically she's put her whole life out there, and there's nothing about her that she doesn't say herself. So So there's nothing that the enemy can use against her. Take it by the horns today. Bring it to him. Put it in the light. Put down your pride. And I want you to walk in freedom. When you came in the room this morning, there was a card on your chair. I want you to take that card. I want you to write down that thing or those things. Whatever it is, write it down and bring it to the altar. We have some baskets up here. I'm going to drop mine in. Bring it to the altar. Physically let it go. And go get what you need. I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you again for today. Lord, I thank you for this word. The word that you've given us, Lord. God, there's so many of us in the room that feel like this woman at the well. And God, we're so thankful that you sent Jesus to give us the living water. Lord, I pray for these women, and I pray that God, as they go about today, Lord, that you would begin to change them from the inside out, me included. Lord, that we would leave here different, and that we would leave here wanting to glorify you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name.